Morning, everyone. It's a great privilege to be here this morning to speak with you. And my prayer, as I trust is yours, is the Lord will minister to us today. Now, I'm guessing I pressed this button. Maybe not. Right. Graham, what am I doing wrong? Well, I'll start anyway. When I visited the UK to meet my wife's parents for the first time, two things quickly dawned on me as coming from a different culture. It seemed like the people in the UK, and this is a broad generalization, loved a few things, one of which was hill walking. Hill walks, beach walks, walks in the countryside, walks on a cold, snowy day, walks in the rain. And during lockdown, virtual walks up your staircase and down. Now, what's so fascinating about walks, I said to myself. You know, in India, we love to go on long drives, you know, because until you own your own vehicle, you have to walk everywhere. You walk to the shop, you walk to catch a bus. But it is indeed so beautiful that you have a country here that enables us to enjoy the creation of God. The other thing I noticed that people love in the UK is quizzes. Now, on that trip, I was invited to participate in my father-in-law's, one of his fundraising activities that he'd organized. And, you know, I'm not that great at quizzes. And so I desperately needed a way to get out of it. And so I volunteered to serve drinks. And that was me going about with the tray, you know, and then didn't have to get involved with the quiz. I mean, really, who wants an opportunity to reveal to everyone else how little you actually know? You know, especially these days, you know, when your phone knows more about you than you know yourself. But quizzes are fun. They are fun. And since we enjoy it so much, what I thought we'll do this morning is have a quick quiz. Yes, a Bible quiz. Would you like that? Now, you'll all probably ace this, but just in case, to save any embarrassment, I'll ask that you keep a private score. Okay, it's a simple Bible quiz, and if you get full points, there's only 10 questions, you get full points, then you won't have to listen to the rest of this sermon. I'm going to go through them pretty rapidly, and right after each question, you'll have the answer, so you can keep your own tally. So is everyone ready?
Yeah.
Right, okay, here we go. Question one. The Bible is a collection of how many books? A, 63, B, 76, C, 66, D, 71. If you know, you know. If you don't know, you don't know. So if you have your answer, the correct answer is C, 66 books. Well done. Second question. John the Baptist was A, one of Jesus' 12 disciples, B, Jesus' cousin, C, well known for dressing like a prince, D, beheaded by King Nebuchadnezzar II. Have you chosen? The right answer is B, Jesus' cousin. Question three. Jacob had a twin brother, and he was called A, Esau, B, Cain, C, Isaac, or D, Lachlan. The right answer is A, Esau. How are we doing? Are we good so far? Right. Question number four. Joshua was the son of Moses. True or false? The answer to that is false. Elisha's ministry was taken up by Elijah. True or false? Elisha's ministry was taken up by Elijah. The answer to that question is false. B. Question 6. How old was Joash when he became a king? A. 7. B. 14. C. 21. D. 28. This one's not an easy one. The answer is A. Joash was 7 years old. Now, question 7. In the story of Jonah swallowing the whale, how many days was the whale in his stomach? A. 2 days. B. 3 days. C. 6 days. D. None of the above. And the answer to that question is D. None of the above. Can I have a show of hands if anyone chose B? He would have had an awfully big stomach, Jonah. Right. Question number 8. Jesus was born in A. Galilee, B. Bethesda, C. Bethlehem, or D. Bethany. And I'm expecting 100% over there with C. Bethlehem. 2 questions to go. I think you're all doing really well. Question number 8. Can a leopard change its spots? Is a verse from the Bible. True or false? The answer to that is true. It's from Jeremiah chapter 13 and verse 23. And our final question for this morning is number 10, God won't give you more than you can handle, is a verse from the Bible. True or false? The answer to that is false. You can have a big sigh of relief now. We're done with the quiz. So, was that an easy quiz? Kind of, sort of, maybe. Well, at least I didn't ask to take you out for an easy walk in the snow today. But now, I did say to those who get it all correct that you don't need to listen to the rest of this sermon, but what I didn't say to you is that I'm going to invite you to come and give us the sermon today if you got it all right. But anyways, there might have been some of us that have got a few wrong. We brush up with our Bible reading, and perhaps in the future we'll have another quiz at another time. Right, now, our passage for this morning is Psalm 19, a psalm of David, and thank you to David, who very kindly read that for us earlier. I wonder what we'll do when it comes to the scripture reading for the book of Hezekiah. Thankfully, there isn't a book of Hezekiah, so we won't have that trouble. But C.S. Lewis is an author that's loved by many in this church, I know, and in his book, The Reflection on the Psalms, he said concerning this psalm, I take this to be the greatest poem in the Psalter and one of the greatest lyrics in the world. And that is indeed such a beautiful view, such a high view of the psalm and how accurate he was. Now, many of us know this psalm. We'll know large portions of this psalm because of songs that we've learned in the past. The law of the Lord is perfect. Or you might remember, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing and acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. But this psalm, Psalm 19, along with Psalm 1 and Psalm 119, focus heavily on what the Jews call the Torah. We call this the law, the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Bible attributed to Moses. Now, theologians, they largely agree that the word law here that's used can be extended in its interpretation and be used in a wider sense as teachings and instruction. And I'm going to use it in that sense today to mean teachings and instructions that are found in the Bible as a whole. But this is our framework. Let's look at this psalm and see what it is that we can learn this morning from listening to God's word. Now, there are 2 definite sections in this psalm, and some argue that there might be 3 sections. There's section 1, which is verses 1-6, and that talks about the voice of God in creation. We've got section 2, which is verses 7 to 10, and that talks about the voice of God through His Word, the Bible. And finally, there's section 3, verses 11 to 14, which is the voice of a person in response to hearing the voice of God or the voice of prayer. We'll quickly go into section 1, the voice of God in nature, which is verses 1 to 6, where God speaks generally. Now, I want to return to hill walking. Why do we enjoy being out in nature? Why do the homes with the best views cost more than the ones without the view? Why are we willing to exert ourselves, our energy, spend extra money just for a little part of nature? And I want you to imagine today that you're on a walk in the hills. You know, there's the gentle breeze. Well, if it was Friday night, the breeze wasn't very gentle at 96 miles an hour. But this is a gentle breeze that you're experiencing, right? There's crunchy frost under your feet. There's droplets of dew, maybe, on grass blades. The sweet song of nature with birds singing. The rushing rivers and streams, and maybe the sun setting behind the mountains. And as the moon shines in all its brightness, or on a moonless night where you can see twinkling stars, you know, parts of the Milky Way, why do we have this feeling that somehow we fit in with this scene, with nature? I believe it's because the same Creator who made all of this beauty that's around us created you and I to enjoy it. The same God who knit you and me in our mother's wombs, bit by bit. He knows every desire that we have. He built into creation objects to fulfill and gratify those desires. There's a variety of food for every taste. Flowers in splendid bloom with colors that delight your eyes, smells that delight the nose, the sound of lapping waves or the song of chirping crickets, offering us so much calm. The psalm talks about the sun so glorious, giving us warmth and light that causes all things to grow. Our planet, which is just the perfect distance, as Angus was saying to us the other day, from the sun, which enables life, the circulation of water through our world, you know, the seasons. You've got the animals and the plants, every aspect of creation, so marvelous, so beautiful, so wonderfully fitting together, as if it was shouting aloud, "We have a common Creator. Isn't He wonderful?" Now, there are those who say that all of this came about by chance, that there's no Creator, there's no intelligent design. We are the products of evolution. I find that hard to believe. In fact, not for a moment can I believe that. When I look at the complexity of life, the way that it all fits together, I believe it takes greater faith to believe life came about as an accident rather than through creation. Simple example, you know. Would you believe me, honestly, would you believe me if I said that I smashed two big rocks together and that big smash created the most beautiful butterfly ever? You'd say, "Well, I know where you need to go, Abby. You need some care." But if I told you it took millions of years, suddenly there's confusion. Oh, well, you know. The world tells us that, no, it's not just a butterfly, but you and I and all the beauty and complexity of this world came about by a similar big smash. But that it was millions of years ago and under very special conditions. Bingo! People believe it. If matter cannot produce life today, dead matter, and we know it can't, adding time to the equation does not make it believable. Only life can give life. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the end of the world. St. Paul was so right to say in Romans 1:20, he said, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." Was St. Paul, who walked amongst angels in the third heaven, was he mistaken about creation? Or what about Moses? He spoke to God face to face. Was he confused in his account of creation? If that's not enough, what about our Lord Jesus? Jesus himself said, "From the beginning of creation, God made them male and female." We'll not go into the male and female part right now. That's for another Sunday. And Paul said of Christ, he said, "For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him." The voice of God, dear friends, speaks through creation. He speaks generally, universally through creation. And creation points us to our Creator. Have you heard the voice of our Creator in creation? If you are unsure this morning about this God thing, you know, but you love and enjoy nature, I appeal to you today to have an open mind. Consider researching the subject from a different perspective. You'll find, the deeper you dig, that a lot of what we think are scientific facts aren't actually proven yet, and a good measure of faith is still required. Section 2, the voice of God through his word. Now, God speaks through creation. His message, though, is limited. You know, God in his word speaks to us specifically. Now, it's an important point to note that oftentimes there is a natural impulse in believers to spend time with God in nature, as opposed to spending time with God in his word. But as we grow in maturity, church, I want to encourage us that we will need to learn to cultivate the habit of devouring God's word and not letting anything else, no matter how good it is, become a substitute for it. God's word speaks to us specifically. Verses 7 to 10, you see that it talks about six different aspects of God's word, which are God's law, God's statutes, God's precepts, God's commands, the fear of God, and God's decrees. Now, at the same time, God's word is described by seven other words, each one establishing the truth that it is good in every sense, aspect, and dimension. So you've got God's word or his law is perfect. God's statutes, they're trustworthy. God's precepts, they are right. God's commandments, they're radiant. The fear of the Lord is pure. God's decrees, they are firm and they are righteous. Not only that, David goes on to tell us all the benefits that we can gain from God's word. Are you feeling drained today? Perhaps lifeless? Read God's word. It will refresh your soul. Are you afraid of making poor decisions in life? Read God's word. It'll make you wise. Are you discouraged and on the brink of despair? Read God's word. It will bring joy to your heart. Do you feel like you're walking around with head fog? Read God's word. It'll bring light to your eyes. Our Bibles, they have answers to our questions today, dear friends. They might not be the answers we want, but the answers are there if we're willing to read God's word. A hunter was commissioned to look out for and shoot a man-eating tiger. After many days of not seeing the tiger, he left the safety of his cabin and he went to refresh his water supply only a short distance away at the river. On his way back to the cabin, suddenly he heard the roar of a tiger not far away. Picking up his pace, he reached his cabin. He's aware that the tiger is now closer. Suddenly he realized that he'd left the key to his locked cabin in his hat by the river. Though there was only the thickness of a door between himself and life, himself and safety, he wasn't saved. All of us here, church, have access to the Word of God, to the safety of God's Word. We walk around with our Bibles in our pockets, different versions on our shelves, but the key to that is reading and listening to God's Word. The key to that safety eternally is reading God's Word and listening to His Word. Is your key with you today? As a group of people who are educated and have time for leisure, there's absolutely no excuse for us on the day that we'll stand before the judgment seat of God for not reading and knowing His Word. David says, the Word of God is more precious than the purest gold and the sweetest honey. Do we really desire God's Word more than wealth today? Can you say that I love my Bible more than I love my career and progression, more than I love my investments that take up quite a bit of my time, maybe? Do I long to hear God's Word, God speaking to me, because it's pleasure to me, it's sweet? Or are there other pleasures that we enjoy and delight in more than we do in the Word of God? Is God's Word and listening to it our delight this morning, church? When crisis strikes, and make no mistake about it, we all know this, crisis is going to strike. It's not if, it's when. It comes to all. Will we be found safe and strong in God's Word? Peter says, our enemy, the devil, prowls around like a lion, seeking whom he might devour. You know, Jesus, when he was in the wilderness, he was tempted by Satan. And you'll remember that Jesus used Scripture when he was dealing with Satan. Very quickly, Satan brings back Scripture to the Lord. The Scripture says. You know what Jesus did? Jesus said, it is also written. He brought more Scripture to the equation and he overcame Satan. It's important, church, it's important as believers that we are familiar with the Scriptures and God's Word. God speaks His Word, and the Word of God speaks to those who have ears to listen. But to be able to listen, we first need to position ourselves, you know, so that we have a regular supply, a regular intake of God's Word. And I want to appeal to you today, church, that you make a covenant with yourselves today, this week, this month, that over your lifespan, however long or short it might be, that you will commit yourself to familiarizing yourself with your Bible. There are many ways that you can do this. There's no shortage of ways. You can start a read through the Bible plan, you know, this new year, this coming new year, around the corner. I personally would recommend a read through your Bible from cover to cover in 6 months. If you have a busy schedule, 6 months is a reasonable amount of time to read through the Scriptures. If you've got the leisure of having a little bit more time, perhaps you could do a 90-day plan, 3 months, you know. Or, you know, there's various people across the world doing that in differing times. You know, it's not a competition. It's not a detailed study. It's just reading God's Word and being washed by it, familiarizing yourself with it, you know. As you start to do this, you'll realize something. You'll start to see the bigger picture of the Bible. Many of the questions that you have will be answered. Of course, you will have many more questions after you've read the Bible from cover to cover. But as you continue to repeat this process year after year, you'll be surprised at how the Holy Spirit is able to lead and guide you in new ways like never before. At the very least, it would be a great start if you're able to read the Bible cover to cover in 1 year, at least in a year. I've heard of Koreans, it's quite a few Koreans, who've read through the Bible in 72 hours. Can you believe that? They call it the Bible marathon. They don't sleep, they don't eat. Take a day off on Friday, take a day off on Monday, and use your long weekend to be together in church on a Bible marathon. Is listening to God's word really more desirable to us today than the creation of wealth and the pursuit of pleasure? God speaks generally in creation. God speaks specifically through his word. And finally, as we close today in section 3, we see David's response to hearing the voice of God. The voice of a person responding to the voice of God in prayer. If there's one sign that your ears are open to the voice of God, it's the sign of a heart that is sensitive to and broken by sin. I'll say that again. If there's one sign that your ears are open to the voice of God, it is a sign of a heart that's sensitive and broken by sin. David in verses 12 and 13 says, "Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me." When our eyes behold the beauty and the grandeur of God through creation, we ask, "Who am I? Who am I? I seem so small, so insignificant in this world that's so big, so grand." When our ears behold the voice of God, so loving, so gentle, so powerful, so gracious through his word, with David we say, "Lord, forgive me. I'm full of sin. Sins I don't even know I am committing. Apart from the sins that I willfully commit, have mercy on me." Our hearts cry and long for freedom from this sin so that it has no rule over us. Today we have much to thank the Lord for. We thank him for the wonderful way in which he's provided a way through Jesus Christ to be forever forgiven from our sins. On that cross, on Calvary, Jesus bore your sin and mine. He did. He took it all. Sins committed in innocence. Sins committed as willful acts of rebellion. Sins of omission. Things we're supposed to do that we don't do. Once and for all, paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jesus said that whoever the Son sets free, he's free indeed. If you've never known the freedom of having your sins lifted off your shoulders, of having your sins taken away from you so that you don't need to be guilty anymore, I invite you today, don't put it off anymore, surrender your life to Jesus Christ. God is able to handle whatever mess we have made with our lives. He made us. He knows how to fix us. Trust him. He will wash. He will renew. He will restore. He'll give you a new heart, a new life, new desires, and he'll come and live with you so that the loneliness that you've known and experienced for so long will go away. I'm going to invite the band and Morag to lead us in the song Beautiful Savior. As you sing, I want to challenge you to meditate on the words. And if you haven't yet surrendered your life to Christ, please, I plead with you today. Do it today. If you're not sure and you want a little more time, if you have questions to ask, you need more information, there's many leaders here. Approach any one of us, and we'd be happy to speak with you.